and now evangelist David Shannon.
Well, open your Bibles to Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke, the 7th chapter. Sometimes to see the power and the perfection of Jesus Christ, it's easily seen whenever we compare sinful man to the side of Jesus. And the story we're about to read in Luke, the 7th chapter, it's easy to see Christ's perfection as we see the sad mistakes that the Pharisee made. Look with me, if you will, in Luke, the 7th chapter, and we'll begin what is somewhat of a lengthy reading, but it is in the form of a story, so let's try to gain the story as we read it, and then let's come back and get some points from this that perhaps will help us in life. In Luke, the 7th chapter, we'll begin in this story in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, speaking of Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, or to the meal. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering him said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and they gavest me, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." The story begins in the 36th verse with a simple invitation to go and to eat a meal with a Pharisee. Why would Jesus do such a thing? We'll pick up there in just a moment, but let's drop back two chapters to refresh our memory of what we studied several weeks ago, two chapters ago, in Luke, the 5th chapter. You remember in verse 27... Levi, the publican, had been converted. And you remember that the Pharisees could not stand the publicans because the publicans were known for their sinful and their dishonesty. And so as he was converted, he simply asked him to follow him, and he was willing to follow him. Levi was so excited, he wanted to invite many of his friends into his house that night and invite Jesus into his house also so that his friends could learn and meet the Jesus Christ, the Savior. And when Jesus went into that house to eat with them, the Pharisees shook their head. They couldn't believe that Jesus would accept an invitation to eat with such sinners. And there they said in verse 30 at the end, he says, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Now notice his answer. Jesus answering says to them in 31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." So Jesus says, the reason I accepted this invitation wasn't because I just wanted a social gathering with these people. He says, I looked and I saw the spiritual sickness of these people, and they needed spiritual healing. They needed a physician. And Jesus was saying, I am that physician, and I go where the physician is needed. Now we come over to this 7th chapter, and we ask ourselves, why would Jesus say yes to an invitation to eat with the Pharisees? Think about it for just a moment. All through the Gospels, when we find those trying to trap Jesus in a public way, to make a mockery of him, who most of the time is it? It's usually the Pharisees. When he does things, perhaps on the Sabbath, that they took in question because it broke their tradition, Who blamed him for breaking the law, even though it was just the law of their tradition and not the law of God? It was the Pharisees. In other words, if we could put it in common language of the day, who was it that was always after Jesus and was always on his case and was always picking on him about the most nitty-gritty things? And who is it that tried to make a shame of him in public time after time after time? It was the Pharisees. Now, perhaps to make this a little more able to digest the real meat of what's happened here, perhaps we need to put ourselves in Jesus' shoes. Let's say that you have a neighbor or you have a co-worker that's always after you. Not just last week. I'm talking about ever since you've known them. They've tried to embarrass you in public places. Ever since you've known them, they tried to speak up and to make a mockery out of anything you said. And then you have an invitation. An invitation to go and to be in their presence around others, because he invited more than apparently just he into that house. Would you say yes? Or would you say no? You see, our temptation would be no. Why would I want to do something like that? We ask Jesus, Jesus, why would you go? Just because he invited you to go in his house, why would you go? And I can't help but believe the reason he went was the same reason he went two chapters ago. He realized that the Pharisees had souls and that the Pharisees needed a physician as much as anybody else needed a physician. So instead of going to his personal desires, instead of going to what might be an emotional appeal, he goes to the truth of what needs to be done from a spiritual standpoint. He sees the need of their souls for a great physician, and so he suffers the personal suffering and goes into their home and tries to help them in a spiritual sense. That surely is such a tremendous lesson for us today. When's the last time we've gone somewhere that we really did not want to go? Or we've done something that we really did not want to do, but we did it for one reason. We did it because we thought that it would help someone spiritually. Brethren, I want to challenge you, along with myself. We need to stop making all of our decisions based upon what I feel and what I want. And we need to start looking at the friends we have, and we need to start looking at the things we say yes to and the things we say no to. And we need to start looking at all of this based upon, where can I do good spiritually? There may be times where we don't want to go to someone's house, but maybe perhaps we should go because we could be a proper example to them. There may be times where we don't want to go to a certain meeting or a certain setting, but maybe we should because we could be the proper example and perhaps the only spiritual example that they'll see. But please note this. This is a very important thing to add along with this point. When Jesus went to those places, he did not become like the world. That is a tremendous point to note, and that we must do also as we go into these places. When Jesus went and he ate with the publicans that night, even though Levi was converted, many of the others were not. When he went to that group, he didn't start talking about dishonesty and how he thought it was a great thing. He didn't sit around and scheme with them ways they could rip off other Jews. When Jesus went into the crowd of publicans, he stood for what was right, just as he did with others that followed him. And so it is the challenge to us. When we go in the midst of others, we can't just change with the coloring as to look like them. But we have to stand for something, and what we stand for is the truth. And we must stay with it so that they can see the shining light and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And when he came to the Pharisees that day, as we'll see later on in this story, he didn't talk like the Pharisees talked. You see, the Pharisees looked at that woman that was there and they could see nothing good of that woman. They could not see the soul that needed salvation. All they could see is that she's a woman from the city that was a sinner. Now, did Jesus say, well, because I'm with the Pharisees, I might ought to talk about this woman that's such a sinner, and I might ought to just say the things they say? Aren't we like that? If we go to someone's house and they begin talking negative about the church, and we just chime right in. Yeah, we've got problems. Oh, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. That decision the elders made last month. That preacher. Well, we've got all kinds. Just chime in on all kind of gossip. Why? Because the people's house we went to, they started gossiping. Then next week we go to somebody else's house. And they're stronger Christians, and they don't gossip. Instead, they talk about the positive things. And that person says, yeah, you're right. Things are going great. That new teaching program, that's a great program. Why all the steadfast members there at East Gas, and so many of them have proved their steadfastness over the years. And that person chimes right in. Yeah, that's right. Brethren, we can't be like that. We can't be such that whatever crowd we're around, that's what we're going to sound like. We need to learn from Jesus. He accepted the invitation to go to places to be a spiritual influence. But when He got to those places, He was just that. He was the spiritual influence. He didn't change to however they acted or reacted. He stayed with the truth of God's Word. Now notice the second thing about Jesus, about this setting, that's such a powerful point to learn from. And that is, when this sinful woman ran into that house, Simon the Pharisee was standing there. Probably others were standing or sitting there. And Jesus was sitting there. Where did she run to? She ran to Jesus. Why? Why? A sinful woman. Why didn't she run to the Pharisees? Why didn't she run to the friends that were Pharisees? Why did she run to Jesus? All through the Scriptures, all through the Gospels, we see that sinners that wanted to turn from their wickedness knew that they could turn to Jesus and that He would show them compassion and care and love and concern, and He would show them the worthiness, that their soul is worth the attention and the love. Brethren, there's literally a world of people out there that their life is brokenhearted and they want to turn away. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking for someone that will tell them it's worth it and they're worth it. Do you see what I'm saying? They're looking for someone that says it's worth it to live the Christian life. And then by their actions, tell that worldly person, and you're worth it. You can do it. You can change. Your soul is valuable. We care for you, and more importantly, God cares for you. He says that your soul is worth more than the whole world. And Jesus, by His words and His actions, was able to convince sinners that their soul was worth more than the whole world. But then there were others. Quote, religious men and women, Pharisees. They made the sinners believe that they weren't worth anything. They made the sinners believe that they shouldn't be in their presence. As a matter of fact, this whole story, we never see a time where it dawns on Simon that this woman is about to move from a lost state to a state of salvation. It apparently never dawns on him to rejoice that souls have been forgiven. All he sees is this woman shouldn't be in our presence. This woman's a sinner. We're Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they love their exclusiveness. They love to say we have our own little club. And in our own little club, the only way you can be in it is to be initiated. And the only way you can be initiated is to prove that you're good. And when you've done everything right, then we'll let you into our club. And then if you're a horrible sinner, read the sign outside that says sinners need not apply. You see, that seemed to be the attitude of the Pharisees. Here, again, let's ask ourselves, which attitude do we portray to the world? First, we'll talk on a personal, individual level. If you have a neighbor or you have a family member that's living a very worldly life, what would be the odds if that person decided they wanted to turn away from that type of life? What would be the odds of them coming to you to ask more about Jesus? Brother, that's a very important question. Because sometimes the way we live our life, by the attitude we portray, sinners think that we're against them and that we would never have them in our midst for anything. That just should not be the case. Sinners should look at us as individuals and say, that's a Christian that loves my soul. Now, they don't agree with the things I do, but I know that at any moment, if I wanted to turn away from my sin, that person would take me in and that they would teach me everything that I needed to know about Jesus. You see, Jesus spoke and He acted in such a way that sinners knew they could come to Jesus for help and that He'd help them. The same is true for congregations. Congregations have personalities. In this community, to each guest in Church of Christ is known as either a congregation that will accept sinners and try to help them find the way of righteousness, or we're known as an exclusive group. A group that would just rather not have visitors. And especially if you're coming with much baggage. If you have much luggage, stay back, because we just don't like to get involved in trying to help someone turn away from all that sin. It just gets too complicated. Jesus would allow ones that were known as tremendous sinners. As a matter of fact, it was even Jesus that said, "This woman has many sins." Jesus didn't try to downplay the fact that she was a tremendous sinner. But He took this woman in all of her sin, and He helped her leave that sin behind. I know sometimes we deserve perhaps the reputation, and sometimes it's an unfair reputation. That's not the discussion right now. But let me just note the reputation to say perhaps this is what our reputation should be. Oftentimes we're known as the group that thinks we're the only ones going to heaven. Wouldn't it be much greater if out in the Gadsden community, people said of that congregation at East Gadsden, if they pointed to us as people and they said, "You know what those people believe? Instead of they're the only ones going to heaven, they believe that they want everyone to go to heaven. Not the only ones, but they want everyone to go to heaven." In other words, if someone wants to come to Christ, we'll do everything that we can to help them come to Christ. Now let's notice for just a moment Jesus' teaching. Jesus turned to Simon. Simon, in verse 39, you see how he reasoned within his heart. He said, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner." And so Jesus reads this man's thoughts, and Jesus teaches a lesson. I don't think that Simon grasped this lesson, but surely today, if we study carefully, we can grasp it and we can take something home that will help us from it. He said, "Simon, let me tell you a quick story about a creditor that had two debtors. One debtor had 500 pence that he owed. The other had 10 times less. He only had 50. Now, if you stack that up, it would be an obvious difference. So one has 500 and one has 50. But what they do have in common is that neither one has one pence to put down. Absolutely nothing to pay against this debt." So the creditor looks to these two debtors. He says, "I forgive you fully." He says to him, "Which one is going to appreciate it the most?" And Simon studies it over and he says, "Well, I suppose it's the one that has been forgiven the most." Jesus says, "That's right." You see, what Jesus was trying to get him to see is that when we have a gratitude, a gratefulness that our sins has been forgiven, we then, in return, will go out and we'll have a compassion for those that are lost. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. The things that Jesus points out next really touches at our heart if we'll just see it lived out in our mind. Here's a man that claims to be very religious. A Pharisee thought himself to be almost perfect. They thought that they could be saved by the law because they thought that they broke no laws. And so here's this Pharisee. He's invited Jesus into his house. And he, because of his lack of gratitude for Jesus, he doesn't appreciate Him as the Savior. And you know what he does? He breaks some of the basic customs of courtesy. When a stranger or a friend either came into your house, you were to take a basin of water. And if your servant was there, the servant usually did it. And if the servant wasn't there, the owner of the house himself would get down with the basin of water and he would wash the feet of the guest. And then he would take a towel and he would towel off the feet of the guest. And then if he wanted to show an extra amount of gratitude for the presence of the guest, he would take and anoint his head with oil. And then, as just a common courtesy, he would give a greeting of a kiss as a courtesy of that day. And Jesus says, after He teaches this parable about how the lack of appreciation is there, He says to him in a roundabout way and in some ways very directly, He says, "Simon, let me show you how little you appreciate me." He said, "I walked into your house and you offered no water. No servant, not yourself. Nobody offered me a basin of water. But this woman has come in. She had no water, but her tears. And she began to cry upon my feet. Simon, you offered me no towel. This woman had no towel, but she pulled down her long hair, which was a no-no in the Jewish custom of that day for the woman to do in public. And he said, by tradition, only by tradition. He said, she's toweled my feet with her hair. Simon, you showed no gratitude for my presence by anointing my head. But this woman has taken expensive ointment. The alabaster box usually, unless someone was very wealthy, it usually was the most costly possession that an individual owned. She brought her most costly possession, perhaps. And instead of just a little bit of oil on the head that would have been cheap and that would have been the custom, he says, you wouldn't even do that. And this woman has taken her prized possession. And she's put it all over my feet. You see the humility? Not my head, but my feet. And then he says, Simon, you wouldn't even greet me with a kiss. And since she's walked into this room, she has not ceased kissing my feet. Jesus, what are you trying to say to Simon? Simon, don't you see how little you appreciate the Savior of the world? And yet this woman, that the only thing you can see is that she's a sinner, has exemplified some of the greatest gratitude that he's ever experienced. The reason we know that Jesus is trying to make the point of his blindness, even though he's right there in front of her, notice how he says in verse 44, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Well, of course Simon could see that woman. He was in the room with her. But you see, all through the Gospels, Jesus is asking the Pharisees questions such as this, and even sometime in a more direct way saying, Pharisees, you are blind. In other words, the Pharisees, because they thought they were so perfect, could not appreciate a Savior. And because they could not appreciate a Savior, all they could see is the sin of everyone else. Instead of seeing the benefit that the Savior could give to the sinners. A second thing that he was blind to that we'll come back and drive this point home even further, but let's get this second point. He also was blind to the point that in his parable that he made up about the creditors and the debtors, both of them owed. Even though one only owed 50 pence and one owed 500 pence, neither had anything to pay back. And Jesus was trying to show to this woman, or to Simon, he was trying to say, yes, Simon, I agree with you. This woman has many sins. And then he looked at Simon and he says, yes, by man's standards, you may believe that you have little sin. But Jesus was trying to get Simon to see, neither one of you have the power to remove even one sin. You see, Simon couldn't comprehend the belief of Romans 3:23 that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. He couldn't believe that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And because he could not realize that he was not perfect, and that he was a sinner, and that he needed a Savior, he could not see the benefit of the Savior even to others. Brethren, the application is quite simple. How many of us find pride, and I'm talking about spiritual pride, in the fact that we believe we're just good people? You know, I come from a good home. And I had good parents, and I've always tried to live a good life. And so I know that God is so pleased by my life just because I've always lived a good life. If I believe that, I need to read this story one more time. And I need to read what Jesus said especially. And I need to realize that I'm guilty of sin, and that I don't have the power to remove one sin from my life. It's man that says, this is a big sin. And it's man that says, these are little sins. And it's man that says, these big ones are the ones that matter, and these little ones are the ones that don't matter. It's Jesus that says, all sin. And it's Jesus that all need as a Savior. Brethren, if you have difficulty seeing others that are living such a worldly life, and you think, you know, I don't think I could ever share the gospel with that person. They're just so worldly. I want to give you a kind and compassionate but stern warning. If that's the case, if you think, I don't want them in our worship service, I don't want them around us, they're so worldly, more than likely, you fail to realize your own sin. Your sin makes you lost, just like their sin makes them lost. All lost sinners go to the same devil's hell. You see, it's man that says, let me rephrase that. It's the Pharisees that say, oh, some are just better than others, just by nature alone. No, Christ says we all need a Savior. Now the final thing in closing is that when all this happened, there in verse 49, others that sat around as Jesus talked about forgiving sin, they said, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And you notice that Jesus continued talking to the woman and He said that her sins were forgiven and to go in peace. Does it seem strange to you that Jesus stopped dealing with the Pharisees? Notice they ask a question. They reason within themselves. Who is it that can forgive sin? Why didn't Jesus take the opportunity to say, it's me, I'm the Savior of the world? Why didn't He say, I'm God in flesh on this earth? Why didn't He say to them, listen, fellow Pharisees? Why didn't He say, I'm the Lord of lords and King of kings? I don't know why. But I do know this. That there comes a time when we have to stop asking people's petty questions. And we have to get on to doing what we know is accomplishing good. Jesus was accomplishing something with this woman. He was accomplishing a soul being saved. And He had just spent several minutes in trying to convince the Pharisees that He was the Savior and that they all needed the Savior. I don't know for sure, but I think it's a very real point. You and I need to see in our lives what is accomplishing things spiritually, and we need to set forth and not move from those efforts. We need to set forth and not be sidetracked by all these other questions and all these other concerns that are not accomplishing anything. In other words, when I find out what is helping my family to grow spiritually, don't stop those things. Don't let Satan pull us aside. When I find out what is helping me grow spiritually as an individual, don't cease those acts. When we see what helps us to grow as a congregation, let us not grow weary in well-doing, but let us continue those things. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, the challenge tonight is, are we staying with what is right? It's right to take advantage of invitations to go and to help people spiritually. It's wrong to go into the world and act like the world. It's right to live in such a way, in such an attitude, that when sinners say, I want to learn more about Jesus, they'll come to you because of your love and your compassion. It's right to realize that we're all sinners and that we all need a Savior. And when we truly have that kind of gratitude, we'll then be ready to turn to any sinner in the world and say, I know who can help you and I'm willing to tell you about Him. And it's right to stay with what is right. Let us not be sidetracked on the things that accomplish nothing. Tonight, have you ever been baptized for the remission of sins? That's right. That's what's good to do. You haven't done it. I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented or turned away from sin? Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, now is the time to be baptized. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you've been baptized, but you've fallen away. Why don't you come back tonight? I urge you to realize Jesus' teaching again about the pence. We all have sin in our life. Unless, of course, we've sought for the creditor, Jesus, to wash those sins away. The question tonight is, have you come to the one that can take those sins away and ask for His forgiveness? confess your faults one to another. If we can help you in any way tonight, come as we stand, as we sing.